Well, some years ago, when our kids were still living at home, one day my three sons and I played hooky and headed north for a day of skiing. It was gray and drizzling when we left, temperature just above freezing, but we were confident that it would be snowing by the time we got to the mountains. So we had clear sailing for the first hour or so as we drove along, listening to the radio and talking excitedly about our day. At a certain point, as I came over a rise in the road, I suddenly had a strange sensation. We were on a straightaway, but the car was drifting sideways. I gently tried to steer our big old maxi van back into the center lane, and nothing happened. And soon, we began to spin. Apparently, the roadway at that point had just glazed over with ice, and now we were hurtling down the center lane, spinning out of control, as were the few other cars who were on the road at that particular time. At a certain point, we began drifting and spinning toward the guardrail, and we were going to hit. And just before we hit the guardrail, I yelled, "Hold on, boys!" because I was sure our oversized van would go toppling over that guardrail and down the embankment below. Instead, we bounced off back into the lanes of traffic, still spinning, but moving more slowly. We eventually came to rest right in the center lane. As I looked in the rearview mirror, I could see other cars and a tractor trailer coming over the rise, they too beginning to lose control. I hollered again, "Boys, get out, get out." So we piled out of the car and slipped and slid our way across the highway, just making it to the shoulder. And we stood there silently huffing and puffing, holding on to each other as we watched those cars slide past, whispering prayers of thanks. Now, in a few moments, state troopers were on the scene and they had things under control. The highway was littered with vehicles facing every which direction, but miraculously, no one had been hurt. Our big old van was battered, but still drivable. Shaken, we climbed back in and took a deep breath and again said thanks. We thought about heading for home, but didn't want to let that thing rob us of the day, so we headed on to the ski area, driving and skiing much more slowly that day. Now, for several weeks, we have been on the road with Jesus. We've been enjoying the journey, the people we meet, the places we go, the experiences we have along the way. And we're going to continue this journey right on through Palm Sunday, Sacred Spaces, Good Friday, right up to Resurrection Day. Next week, Palm Sunday, I'll bring a dramatic monologue around the Palm Sunday story. So it might be a good time to bring a friend with you along with Easter Sunday. It's been a great trip so far. But as we know, the road can turn ugly real fast. Bad weather, car trouble, reckless drivers, fatigue. In an instant, a happy-go-lucky drive to the mountains can become an out-of-control brush with disaster. And so we shouldn't be surprised that as Jesus and his disciples make their way from Galilee down to Jerusalem, at a certain point, Jesus begins to speak about the dangers ahead. At this point, the travel narrative in Luke's gospel takes a dark turn. Jesus' words and tone become more ominous. He speaks to them of the need to remain true to him and to their faith, even in the face of hardship and hostility. And their conversation is going to remind us that following Christ is not always easy. Life is unpredictable. Circumstances can put our faith to the test. Temptation comes our way. People don't always understand or appreciate our faith. Sometimes they may actually turn away from us because of our faith. The culture in which we live seems to be increasingly resistant and sometimes even hostile to people of faith and to Christian faith in particular. And so we sometimes find ourselves thinking twice before we speak about our faith publicly. What will they think of me? Will they take me less seriously? Will they still invite me out after work or to the party after the game? Am I risking my career or my friendships or my reputation by sharing and living my faith publicly? And as challenging as that may be for us to live our faith publicly like that, it is far more challenging and dangerous for many people around the world who on any given day can find themselves under arrest, losing their jobs, torn from their families, thrown in jail, even put to death because of their faith. 60 nations around the world today are persecuting people of faith. So let's join Jesus and his disciples again on the road to Jerusalem. Let's see what we can learn about following Jesus, even in times of hardship and hostility. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. It's actually a pretty challenging text of Scripture. Challenging not only to live, but challenging even to interpret. One of the most unsettling verses in all the New Testament is right here in this text. I've successfully avoided preaching on this passage for 30 years now in ministry, I think. But we're going to dive into it today. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling one on another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now, that first word, meanwhile, suggests that even as Jesus and his disciples make this journey towards Jerusalem, other things are happening at the same time. Things are brewing. On the one hand, his popularity is increasing as more and more people begin to follow and to believe that he's not only a teacher, but a leader and maybe even Messiah. But as his popularity increases, so also does the opposition, in part from the religious leaders who see Jesus as a threat to their authority and their tradition, but also the opposition of the Roman authorities, who are always on the lookout for any threat to the stability of their region. Understand that as far as the Romans were concerned, Palestine was a powder keg, and any little thing could set it off. So while Jesus may not have caught their attention yet, know that they would not hesitate to respond with force at any sign of a rebel movement gaining strength. So that's the atmosphere as Jesus and his disciples make this journey, increasing popularity, increasing opposition. In fact, Luke says there's a crowd of many thousands and that they were trampling on one another. If you've ever been in a crowd like that, restless, politically charged, unpredictable, you know how unsettling, even how frightening it can be. So Jesus is sensing all of this, the intensity of the crowd, the hostility of the religious leaders watching around the fringes, and maybe even the intimidating presence of Roman soldiers nearby. And so he gathers his disciples close, and he says to them, in effect, "Hold on, boys. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now, this must have caught the disciples by surprise. As far as they were concerned, everything's going great. Their leader is finally being recognized. They're gaining strength just in time for their arrival in Jerusalem. But Jesus recognizes that there's danger ahead. And that as the opposition increases, as it becomes more and more dangerous to be a Jesus follower, his disciples might be tempted to fall into the same trap as the Pharisees and the religious leaders, the trap of hypocrisy. This is a little tricky to explain, so let's read the next verse. "There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the rooftops." Now, what's Jesus getting at here? Well, a hypocrite is a pretender, a person who says and does one thing in public, says and does another thing in private. The religious leaders were acting in public like they loved God and people, with great shows of piety and generosity. But in their personal lives, they were proud and greedy and judgmental and did not understand the heart of God. There was a disconnect between their public faith and their private lives. And Jesus often called them out on it. The disciples were going to be tempted in just the opposite way, a different kind of hypocrisy. As it became more and more dangerous to be associated with Jesus, they would be tempted to keep their faith secret, to worship and pray and study the scriptures in the safety of their gatherings, in closed rooms under cover of darkness, but then out in the daylight to live very differently and to fail to declare their faith in Christ in the daylight, in the streets of everyday life. There would be a disconnect between their private faith and their public life. And that form of hypocrisy is perhaps more familiar to many of us. The other day I was working over here at the offices and went across the street to grab some lunch. I was coming from a meeting, so I had a pile of books with me, including a rather sizable black Bible. Just before I stepped into the place of business, I took that Bible and I slipped it underneath all of the other books. You know, I didn't want to put anybody in an awkward and uncomfortable spot. And maybe I didn't want to be in an awkward and uncomfortable spot. I'm a little bit embarrassed and ashamed to tell you that story. But chances are, some similar things have happened to you. It's safe and comfortable for us to use Jesus' name freely when we gather for worship like this, when we're having a Bible study in someone's living room or coffee with a Christian friend. But how freely do we speak Jesus' name at school or in the workplace or around the neighborhood? How often do we hold back from telling people what we really think, what we really believe, for fear of what they might think, or how it might get in the way of our career path, or our popularity, or just our reputation? Beware, Jesus says. Those small compromises, those social fears, can begin to work their way through every part of your life like yeast working its way through a lump of dough until one day you wake up and you find out that you yourself are questioning your faith and distancing yourself from God. Jesus goes on. What's whispered in the dark will be heard in the daylight. Or as we might paraphrase it today, what is written in an email will be posted on Facebook. What's he getting at here? Is he looking forward to that day of judgment when the true condition of all of our hearts will be revealed? Or is he more specifically just looking ahead a short time to when the disciples will no longer be able to keep their faith secret, when the authorities will come looking for them and drag them out into the daylight to declare their faith? Which is it? Maybe it's both. Either way, it's a warning. In the face of danger ahead, not to have a secret, hidden, hypocritical faith, but to live our faith out in public. Verse 4, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has the authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Yikes. It is getting scarier all the time. But Jesus isn't exaggerating the danger. A week or so ago, we saw the film Risen, which is actually pretty good, pretty effective. Once you get past the British accents, it's pretty good. It tells the story of a hardened Roman soldier who was commissioned by Pilate to find Jesus' body and put an end to these rumors of resurrection. Now, spoiler alert, they don't find the body. That's an Eric Metaxas joke, I stole it. So. What I appreciated about the film was the way it captures the violent, the hostile, the chaotic environment in which Jesus and his disciples found themselves in first century Judea. In an early scene, Calvius, this Roman tribune, is sent to go put down a rebellion, a small group of Jewish rebels being led by a pseudo-Messiah. Now, I'll spare you the gory details, but enough to say they make quick and bloody work of those rebels, including the leader. The disciples had good reason to fear for their lives. And so do many brothers and sisters in Christ around the world in dangerous nations. The watchdog group Open Doors tells us that about 180 Christians a month are executed for their faith around the world. Jesus reminds his disciples that the worst any human authority can do to us is to bring our earthly life to a premature end. Now, as unhappy as that might be for us and for those we love, how much worse, Jesus says, to enter eternity separated from the one who loves you and made you for himself and for eternity. The word used for hell here is the word Gehenna. It is the name of a garbage dump outside the city. Whatever hell may actually be, God is not eager for anyone to go there. But that is the danger facing anyone who refuses Jesus and his message and his work. So how do we remain true to our faith, knowing the stakes are so high and the hostility is increasing? How do we stay on the road with Jesus in the face of hardship and hostility? In these next few verses, Jesus will offer his disciples and us three words of encouragement for times like these. And the first encouragement is to trust the care of a loving heavenly Father. Trust the care of a loving heavenly Father. Verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Jesus reminds his disciples and us how very valuable we are to God. So valuable that he knows everything about us. Even the hairs of our head are numbered. Unfortunately, he promises only to keep track of them, not to replace them. Jesus recalls the very familiar imagery from his Sermon on the Mount. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? God knows what we need. God knows what happens to us. God knows what he and we can handle together. It's one of the first things I tell somebody when I come to them in a time of something awful or unexpected happening, a sickness, a job loss, a betrayal, a death. God knows. God is not caught by surprise. We are, but God is not. God is not in a panic. God knew this was coming. And he already has in place the people and the resources to see you through. Now, I'm not saying that God engineered the whole thing. We live in a fallen world. Bad things happen. People do evil. We make bad decisions. But God knows these things. And he's prepared, and he's preparing us. It doesn't mean that things always turn out the way we would like them to. Healing or provision or deliverance doesn't always come as quickly as we'd like it to. Sometimes it doesn't come at all in this life. But God knows. He knows what we need to get through. He knows the purpose for which we were put on this planet. And he has in place the people and the resources and the strength to see us through. And so when the road gets difficult, we can trust him. We can trust him with our careers. Even when we lose a sale or a promotion because of our faith or because of our convictions, we can trust him with our hearts. Even if we have to walk away from a romantic relationship out of our commitment to sexual purity and integrity. Even when a friend walks away from us because they're uncomfortable with our faith, we can trust him with our hearts. And we can trust him with our lives. Even when we put ourselves at risk to serve someone, whether nearby or in some faraway place, we can trust the care of a loving Heavenly Father. A second word of encouragement is to remember your love for the one who saved you. Remember your love for the one who saved you. Verses 8 and 9. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of heaven. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. Now, I was going to talk about loyalty here. Loyalty describes a firm and consistent support for someone or something. And loyalty is an important concept. It's certainly an admirable quality. But as I thought about it, it seemed to me that loyalty is only as strong as your love for someone or something. In other words, loyalty is grounded in relationship. And so when our faith is being put to the test, either by temptation or hardship or persecution, instead of gritting our teeth and trying harder to do the right thing, maybe we'd be better off just remembering the God who loves us and the God we love, and thinking for a moment about Christ and all that he's done for us and the life that he's given to us. I mean, you might think of it this way. I know of Christian men and women who travel a lot in their line of work. They talk about the danger and even the temptation of being out on the road and being away from home for long periods of time. And some have told me one of the things they like to do is to pack with them a picture of their spouse or their family. As soon as they check into their hotel room, they put that picture on the nightstand or on the desk. They find it's much harder to do something stupid when they're being reminded every day of the people they love and the people who are counting on them. In the same way, I find it much harder to speak the name of Jesus, either in my mind or even out loud in a difficult moment. I find it much harder to speak the name of Jesus and in the same breath say or think or do something cowardly or foolish or hurtful. As we read this passage about disowning Jesus, it's hard not to remember the story of Peter denying the Lord three times on the night of his arrest and trial. It's interesting that in all four of the Gospels, we're told very specifically that after Peter denied the third time and after the rooster crowed, then Peter remembered what Jesus had said to him. If only he'd remembered it before, it might have turned out differently. Luke tells us, in fact, that after Peter denied that third time, that he and Jesus looked at each other. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. If only Peter had looked at Jesus the moment he stepped into that courtyard, it might have gone differently. Remember the one who loves you. And that leads us to, as I said, one of the most unsettling verses in all of the New Testament, verse 10. So we need to talk about it for a minute. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Now, too many Christians have laid awake at night wondering if they've committed the unpardonable sin. The next morning, they call their pastor for an appointment to talk about this verse. So let's see if we can understand it. What's Jesus actually saying here? First and most important, there is no sin that cannot be forgiven. Even the sin of denying Jesus, even three times, as we learned from Peter, there's no sin that cannot be forgiven. The only thing that cannot be forgiven is the stubborn refusal to respond to the work of God's Spirit in your life. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to awaken our longings for God and eternity, to convict us of our sinfulness and our brokenness, to point us toward Jesus, to call us to trust Him. That's the work of the Spirit. And when someone stubbornly, persistently refuses to respond to or receive that forgiveness, then how can they be forgiven? They have separated themselves from the only one who can save them. So blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the sin of stubborn unrepentance and unbelief. The consequences of that are grave, as Jesus warns us. So if that describes you, then you have reason to be afraid. But if you lay awake at night wondering if perhaps you might have committed the unpardonable sin, you most certainly have not. So roll over and go back to sleep, and don't call me the next morning. All right. So when the road gets difficult and dangerous, Jesus encourages us first to trust the care of a loving Heavenly Father, to remember the one who we love and the one who loves us. And thirdly, to listen for the prompting of the Holy Spirit, who will tell you when to speak and what to say. Final verses 11 and 12. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Now notice, Jesus never promises freedom from difficulty or danger. In fact, he tells us to count on it. What he does promise is that when we find ourselves in those moments, he will be with us by his Spirit. And isn't that what we want in any difficult situation, dangerous situation? When we venture out on a dark and stormy night, don't we just want someone in the car with us? When we head to the hospital for surgery, don't we just want to know someone's in the waiting room praying for us? When we have to appear in court for something, don't we want to know that there's someone on our side who's sitting out there listening and rooting for us? We can face almost anything if we know we have someone with us. And if that someone is wiser and stronger and braver than we are, all the better. So Jesus is promising his disciples and us that in those dark and awful and dangerous moments, he will be with us. He'll give us courage to face whatever we have to face. He'll give us strength to stand up under whatever the test might be. And he'll give us a sense of peace and his presence as we make our way through. Maybe you've heard about the news recently about Pastor Saeed Abedini. He's a pastor recently released from an Iranian prison. He's a naturalized U.S. citizen. Pastor Saeed went to Iran in 2012 to work with some local churches in setting up an orphanage. He was arrested and charged with spying. It was the 10th time he was arrested in Iran. He was thrown into jail for 4 years and tortured. Recently released, a reporter asked him how he survived it all, and this is what he said. I thought maybe they were going to kill us because I had converted from Islam to Christianity, but the Holy Spirit was with me. He encouraged me, and he prepared me for all the suffering I should go through. He went on to describe how many of his fellow prisoners and even some of the guards came to faith in Christ until finally the authorities threw him into solitary confinement so no one else would be converted. The reporter asked if he feared he would never get out, and this is what he said. Every time I prayed, the Holy Spirit put it in my heart, no, I still have some work for you to do. Now, friends, I know when you and I hear stories like this, we wonder how they do it. Where do they get this kind of faith and courage? And we wonder, would we have that kind of faith and that kind of courage in such a situation? And the truth is, right now, we probably don't have that faith and courage. But what God promises is that if and when we find ourselves in such moments, we will have that faith and courage, that by His Spirit, He will grant it to us. And if the Spirit can be with those folks in those kinds of moments, He can certainly be with us in our lesser moments of temptation and testing and persecution. You know, it's interesting when you talk to the persecuted church around the world, all they are asking of the church from the rest of the world is that we would stand with them and pray. That's all. Just stand with them in prayer. But here's the thing. They don't ask us to pray for their safety or their release. They ask us to pray for courage to remain true to their faith. And they ask us to pray that they would love their captors. So in just a moment, we're going to do just that. We're going to join together in prayer for the persecuted church around the world. But before we do that, just to have a better understanding of what they're up against and to illustrate some of the things we've been talking about, I'd like to share a short 3-minute video that tells the story about the persecuted church in Syria and in the beleaguered city of Homs in particular. Let's turn our attention to the screens.
Can you imagine these rooms? I feel very sorry for what has happened. Really.
How long will this go on for here?
I don't know. God alone knows. God alone knows.
We have something more important than anything else that makes us stay in the country. Well, that something is the life-giving message from the Lord. And we are kind of ambassadors of the Lord. We know that many countries that withdrew their ambassadors, which is bad enough. But if heaven withdrew its ambassador from the country, it's a disaster. Our privilege is not that we are able to leave. Our privilege is that we are able to stay for such a time in the country. And I always say this statement, and I believe it from the bottom of my heart.
There is a lady in Homs area who insisted to stay during this difficult time, just to reach out to those families and women who are in need. She's risking her life literally every day, and she goes from home to home just to, you know, check on those families and see what they need, what they, you know, daily problems, give them some support, buy them meat and bread and stuff like that. So she is a true soldier of Christ during this difficult time. Who dares to go to Homs these days? I mean, it's very risky, very, very dangerous. Yet, she is doing this on a daily basis. She goes from home to home and check on children because she's a Sunday school teacher. And she tries to keep the children busy with Bible verses. So she memorize those Bible verses with them on the phone, and then she goes and visit with them, and they would say it, you know, by heart to her. And she does this on a daily basis. She goes and check on her children and women in church, and she doesn't care about, you know, her own life.
It's very obvious that the Lord is doing something amazing. Many people are coming to the Lord, and many people say, we thank God, although we lost everything, but we still we want our souls, or we want Christ in our lives. And the Lord is working. And actually, the church have a vision. There is a very obvious vision that this is the time for the church. This is the day for the church. I believe the Lord has been preparing the church for this day. So we feel very strongly that this is our time.
Our privilege is not to leave, the pastor said. Our privilege is to stay. Where do people get this kind of faith and courage and commitment? From the words of Jesus. They are trusting the care of a heavenly Father. God knows, the man said. God alone knows how long this will go on and how he will see them through. They remember their love for Christ. We have the life-changing message of Jesus, he said. They're trusting the prompting of the Holy Spirit who guides that brave woman from house to house, ministering hope and encouragement. These same words of encouragement and hope are available to us today in our environments. And who knows, but if God might be preparing us, his church, for dangers ahead. Let's pray for ourselves and for the church. I'm invited one of our missions leadership team members, Philip Snell, to come and lead us in prayer. Would you stand as we stand, figuratively and literally, in prayer with those around the world who are being persecuted for their faith today? Phil.
Abba, Father, our everlasting Father. You are Alpha and Omega, the bread of life, the breath of life, our defender, God of all grace, Savior of the world. We are so, so privileged to call you our Father. Thank you for reconciling each one of us by your Son, Jesus Christ. And through his faith alone, through his death alone, presented us holy and as one body, and we are the church, and you are the head of the church. So therefore, Lord, we pray for those who are being persecuted for social, ideological, or political reasons. We pray for our own local and global missionaries around the world. Example, Bill Henson, who leads the Lead Them Home ministry here in our neighborhood. We pray for S, who has been working tirelessly in China. L, who is in Asia, recently settled to work among M believers. And many of us, our secular world, where Christianity is being ridiculed and seen as primitive. We pray as GC members for these believers and those involved in these ministries that they would know how to share the gospel in spite of great challenges they face daily. So, Lord, we pray that whenever they speak, words may be given to them so that they will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Lord, we also pray for those who are being persecuted for religious reasons. As we heard, 60 countries and increasing daily, monthly. We pray for countries like India, Myanmar, Nepal, and Sri Lanka, where the anti-conversion bill have been introduced. So, Lord, we pray for wisdom and courage for church leaders and believers how to handle the situation there. We pray for Jody and Ruth Miller, the Iraqi Grace Church in Jordan, who have been forced to leave. And we pray for their continuous ministry here in the U.S. And we pray for Karim and Rita Anasi at Cedar Home in Lebanon, who are receiving many Syrian children at their doorstep on a daily basis. So we pray for discernment for Karim. We seek prayers for Kassar Elder Barah Church pastors, Hani Nazmi and Rafiq Markham, who are overseeing the ministry to Syrian refugees in Syria, Egypt, Lebanon, Jordan, and Turkey. Finally, we pray, Lord, for Pastor Edward, the church leader in Syria we just witnessed. We seek Holy Spirit's, your guidance, strength, and counsel for him as he may become a great leader in that volatile area to be a pillar of strength for other believers. On the same token, Lord, we are thankful for the Kassar Elder Barah Church sending its own mission pastor to support and encourage churches in Syria. We also pray for Pastor Janet and the mission leadership team who will be visiting these churches to encourage, as Apostle Paul sent Timothy to encourage the church in Philippi. Lord, here is what Apostle Paul prayed. We pray together. For this reason, we kneel before you, Abba Father, Holy Spirit, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives your name. We pray that out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen the global persecuted church with power through your Spirit in our inner beings, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts, their hearts, through faith. And we pray that persecuted church will be rooted and established in love, may have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. And we pray this in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the GC members say, Amen.
Let's remain standing as we sing together.